Would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Almighty God, I want to thank you for these words of Jesus that we've been looking at over these past weeks. And this morning, as we look at these last sayings of his, I ask that you use them to draw us closer to you. Open us up, Lord, so that we may hear from you, hear your words, and learn from you in a new way. I pray all these things to your honor and glory, and in your almighty name. Amen. So I'm curious how many of you in this room have sat before listening to us, to your Sunday school teachers, to friends, and heard the teachings of God and understood them, but didn't quite get them. How many of you have sat with your Bibles in your hands, reading and thinking, well, this is all very interesting, but what does it have to do with me? I don't get it, how it affects me today. I don't understand what this has to do with my life right now. It's a long time ago that it was written. How does this affect me now? And I'll tell you that I've thought that many times in my life. I've thought, I'm not too sure what Jesus was trying to say or what God's point here is, or I'm not too sure what the point of all of it is in this teaching. And if you've ever thought like that with me, then the good news is we are in great company. Because there are so many people in Jesus' teachings that felt the same thing and didn't understand, and yet they got to see him and hear him with their very own ears, and yet they didn't get it. Makes me feel a little better. I don't get it, and I'm just reading, and the people who got to sit with him and listen to him and look at him didn't get it either, so maybe I have an excuse when I don't. It makes me feel better. I don't know about you, but as we come into our passages this morning, I want us to start at the beginning of the book of John, because there is a really well-known man who was one of those that didn't get it, and his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had this conversation with Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus trying to figure out what he needs to do, but he doesn't get it. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and we're in John chapter 3, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is so confused. He's like, but Lord, I can't be born again. He's very literal, Nicodemus is, and he doesn't understand. But Jesus uses the opportunity to teach Nicodemus, and he starts talking about how God sent his son to save everyone. But then Jesus goes on to talk about how there's going to be people who are going to seek the light, and then there's people who fear the light. And the reason they fear the light is because they fear that the light is going to show them things about themselves that they don't want to see. If we look a little bit later in chapter 3 of John, verse 20, we see, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. And of course, the light here is Jesus. We talked weeks ago about Jesus using the light as an example for himself. And Jesus is saying in this passage with Nicodemus that those who fear the light and fear judgment, the result is they will be judged. What we don't know is when Jesus leaves Nicodemus is if Nicodemus ever got it. John doesn't tell us that. He tells us that Nicodemus was confused at the start of the conversation. He just doesn't give us the conclusion if Nicodemus ever left understanding. If we jump a little forward to our first of our passages this morning in John chapter 11, Jesus is with his disciples. And he's traveling in the Jordan River Valley, and he's actually right around the location of where the John the Baptist had been preaching and prophesying about Jesus. And they're in that same kind of spot. And while he's there, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus to tell him, say, Lord, your friend, your dear friend Lazarus is very, very ill. You have to come to us. And Jesus speaks these words in chapter 11, verse 4. He says, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. See, Jesus knew that his death was not far off. He knew that his ministry was coming to an end, and so he was using this opportunity to start to teach his disciples. Because from this point forward in John, we see Jesus talking more and more and more about his death that was coming. And so when he starts to explain to them that Lazarus is sleeping, he's talking about death. And that was a very common phrase in Jewish culture, to talk about death as sleeping, but the disciples didn't get it. They're confused. They don't see the big picture. They don't understand what Jesus is trying to tell them. And then he talks about going on to another city, that city where they were really upset with Jesus and even wanting to stone him. And the disciples say, but Lord, they don't like you there. And then Thomas speaks. Now, this is the first time that Thomas has spoken in the book of John. And Thomas speaks up in verse 16, and he says, let us go so that we can die with him. Now, this him is Jesus, and he's talking about this city that Jesus is talking about going to where everybody hates him. And Thomas is like, well, Lord, if you want to go there where everybody hates you and they want to stone you, then let's go. We're going to go. We're just going to die with you. And I just imagine in that moment that Jesus kind of looked at Thomas and smiled, because he knew Thomas didn't get the big picture. And that was that, well, one day Thomas was going to be asked to die for Jesus. But it wasn't this moment. And they surely weren't all going to be asked to die, all 12 of them alongside Jesus in one day. But their faith was going to be put on the line, and they were going to be asked to carry it to the very end. But they didn't understand. And I think Jesus just smiled, knowing that Thomas's heart was in the right place, but he couldn't see past the moments. He could just see where he was at, and he didn't realize that Jesus had it all together in his hands. Well, Jesus decides not to go to that city and to go to Bethany instead. So they travel from the Jordan River on to Bethany, very close to Jerusalem. And as they get there, they're met with a message that Lazarus had been dead already and in his grave 4 days. Now, this is one of my favorite parts of the story, because Martha runs up to Jesus and she looks at him, and we're in verse 21 now. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had gotten here sooner, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, Martha's showing great faith. She's showing so much trust in Jesus in this moment, because she's saying, I know you could have saved my brother. I know you could have done it. And I know still that God is with you and he'll do whatever you want. And Jesus looks at Martha and said, Martha, your brother will live. And she goes, oh, I know, Lord, he'll live in the end of days. And he goes, no, he will live today. Because I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus is telling Martha, Martha, I can resurrect your brother. I can resurrect everybody. And soon I'm going to resurrect myself. But they hadn't seen it yet. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to show. And so when Jesus calls Lazarus forth, they couldn't believe what was happening. There it was. The resurrection. And Jesus' power over death. Well, come to find out, there were some people that weren't too happy about Lazarus being resurrected. And Passover was very, very near. And they were getting ready to celebrate Passover. And The Pharisees were not happy with Jesus anyway, and now Jesus has brought Lazarus back. They can't explain Lazarus being raised from the dead after being in the grave 4 days. It was very public, and he's walking around. They can't hide it. And Passover, one of the holiest holidays of Jewish tradition, the tradition which was designed to remember God redeeming them from Exodus, God saving them from death. And the Pharisees are instead plotting. We look at the end of chapter 11 and verse 55. We see the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went to Jerusalem to purify themselves. They're looking for Jesus and they're asking one another, well, what do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he? Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know so they could arrest him. They were so distracted by the fact that they didn't want Jesus there. They wanted to silence him. They didn't even enjoy their own holiday and forgotten what God had done to redeem them, and were distracted by Jesus. Because they said, we can't have someone walking around that has such power. So we fast forward a little bit, a couple of chapters, we get to 14. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. He's gone and he's entered the upper room. Now he's washed his disciples' feet and he's told them what's going to happen, that he's going to be betrayed. He's even told Peter that Peter's going to deny him. And it probably seems a little glum. And then he gives them a piece of encouragement. He says, but don't worry, because I'm going to my Father, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there's going to be a place for everybody. And don't worry, you know the way you can go too. And we read in chapter 14, starting in verse 3, Jesus' words, I will come and get you when everything is ready, so you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. I mean, that sounds encouraging to me. Being in a Passover when you know the whole city is against your leader, I mean, that's got to be discouraging. But Jesus says, no, no, don't worry. I got this. I got it all covered. I'm going to prepare this for you. You're going to be okay. And then we hear from wonderful Thomas again. And Thomas speaks back up. In verse 5, he goes, no, we don't know the way, Lord. We don't know where you're going. We have no idea, so how can we get there? Now, you don't see Thomas saying, Lord, we don't trust you. We just don't know. We want to go with you, Lord. What I hear in Thomas's voice is a deep desire to stay close to Christ. And when he hears that Christ could be going someplace, he goes, Lord, I want to go with you, but I don't know how if I don't know where you're going. Please tell me where you're going so I can get there. And that's when Jesus replies, Thomas, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm the way to get there. Jesus is saying, I've shown you how to get there. We've been together 3 years, day in and day out, and I've showed you everything. I've showed you how to act. I've showed you how to live. I've explained the teachings of Scripture to you. I've explained what my Father wants. I am the truth of all of it. It's me. I am that way. If we go a little bit farther into the chapter, we see in verse 12 and 15, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. If you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus says, just do as I've taught you to do. Trust the things I've shown you. I've spent all this time with you. Rely on those things. Don't overthink it. But realize that these things I've shown you are supposed to make an effect on you. And that brings us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Of saying, well, what does it all have to do with me. Because just like Nicodemus, sometimes we sit there and go, but I don't see how what it has to do with me. See, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus had a choice. He could choose to still walk around in his grave clothes, choosing not to completely live into the fact that he was now alive again. But he didn't do that. We don't have testimonies of him walking around like a ghost. We have testimonies of him living into the life that he lived. We even know that later on in the book of John in chapter 14, that Lazarus hosted the disciples in his home for dinner. We know that people came to see Lazarus as a living testimony of the power of Jesus. Lazarus chose, when he was living again, when he was resurrected, to be living the life that Jesus gave him for as long as he had it. See, Lazarus could have just been living an empty life. He could have been focused on the fact that the Pharisees wanted Lazarus dead, because every time Lazarus walked around, he was proof of Jesus' power. But he didn't do that. He praised God daily. So we have a choice when we live our lives, how we're going to do it. And what Jesus wants is for us to be transformed. There's a beautiful image that we use in Christianity, a transformation, and that's the image of metamorphosis, of the butterfly. Now, I know you're all familiar with the transformation of that little 12-legged tree-climbing caterpillar into the very majestic flying butterfly. But Pastor Brian educated me this week in the fact that there's something unique that happens that I had no idea that happens in the cocoon. And that is this. There is a certain stage that if you open it at just the right time, if you cut the chrysalis open, there is nothing but a gel inside. The caterpillar is completely dead, and nothing that represents a caterpillar is there. And nothing that represents a butterfly is there. The only thing that is present is a protein substance. Now, obviously, if you cut open the chrysalis, then you've killed the metamorphosis process. So I don't recommend you go walking around trying to cut open chrysalises, trying to find the perfect in between. We don't want to kill all the butterflies. But if the caterpillar didn't go through the process to actually die, it never would be transformed into the butterfly. And eventually, it would die anyway. But what happens in the process is it 100% dies so that it can be reborn. And I think we can all agree that there's nothing more beautiful in this world than looking at butterflies. They're all unique. They have the most beautiful colors. And they're just so graceful when they fly. This idea of transformation, rebirth, being risen with Christ, this is what the Christian life is about. But if we focus not on transformation, but just the fact that we need to, say, be saved and move on, like it's a part of our checklist, our life's to-dos, and we have our life goals, and yes, I've taken care of this and this, and oh yeah, I got to get saved, check. Then we're missing the transformation. And Jesus says, I don't want you to just be saved to go back to your old life of sin. That's not why I gave you life. And I didn't give you life so you could have eternal life later. I gave you life so you could be transformed now. You'll have that later too, but I want you to be transformed now. I want you to be the new creation now. I want you to be the person I created you to be now. Because this is how I made you. I made you with so much potential. You started as this caterpillar, but you can be a majestic butterfly. You can fly and do amazing things, and you can soar to new places. But you can't do it if you don't put the old life away first. And that's what Lazarus did. He embraced the fact that Jesus performed this miracle on him. We never know if Nicodemus got it, but I think Thomas got it. Took him a little while. We know he still didn't quite get it after Jesus died and came back. And Thomas still needed that one last little piece to believe because he just didn't get the picture. But he did get it because we know Thomas went on to do great work for the church. He was a great evangelist and missionary for our church. He got it. He saw the picture of Christ and he did great things. And that's what God wants for our lives, is to transform us. And so many times we look at things and say, I don't know how this affects me. And the reason is because we're not saying, God, I want you to transform me. In our church, we want to help in that process. That's our goal. I don't know if you know that. But when we say reach, teach, and send, our purpose is to help reach our community. Our purpose is to help you grow as Christians so that we can send you back out. All of you. Every one of you in here. I see you. We want you to go into the community to share with others. And we need you to be transformed to do that. That is our goal as a church. And so what we want to do is help equip you. And we have ways to do that constantly. And I want to share two opportunities now because I don't want you to say this is a part of my New Year's resolution. I don't want you to say I'll take care of this when I have time. God wants you to be transformed now. He wants to take hold of your life now. And I'll tell you, as a person who's been a Christian literally my entire life, I got saved at 4. We have ups and downs in our lives, and we have to be in control of our spiritual life and say, I'm going to be purposeful about it. And there's two opportunities. One is the holidays. So many times at the holidays, we forget that Christmas is about Jesus. It's true. Christmas, so many times, get to be about Christmas parties and shopping and food and all that stuff. But I know you know it. This year, we can all as a church focus on impacting our community in the name of Jesus. And to do that, we're doing a sermon series that's got a small group attached to it, and it's called Advent Conspiracy: Christmas Can Still Change the World. And we're going to be starting that the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And we have groups every week that are letting us know that can participate. And on our groups page on our website, that updates constantly. And so you can check it out. And if your group hasn't talked about it, and encourage your group to do it. But it's called, you can go to shalimarumc.org/groups and find it. If you can't find one, then let's start one together so you can be a part of this. But take control of this so you can start being transformed as a church together. There's also an awesome opportunity that Philip talked about today, and that's this book, Awakening. I'm telling you, I started reading this yesterday or Friday. And I'm in love with this book. Because this book is about how we never forget the feeling we had when we first got saved. And holding on to the joy and excitement that we got that very first moment we met Jesus. And I'm excited about it. And if you just want to learn more, we'd love for you to join us today. But our goal as pastors is to help you get to that transformation stage so we can continue to grow and help other people be transformed. And that's what Jesus wanted when he gave his life and said, I am the life. It's for us to live for him today. So as we prepare to come to the communion table, which Brian is going to lead us in, I encourage you just to pray and ask Jesus to show you what is it that you can release from your life today so that you can be freed for the transformation he has in store for you.